Okay, if you'll open to Luke chapter 3, we're going to finish up Luke chapter 3 today, God willing. Luke 3. We're going to look at two things. We're going to get a little bit more depth about the baptism of Jesus, and we're going to look at the genealogy, saying, genealogy, really? Yeah, we don't skip verses. I'll trip over these names best I know how. But you won't know. You don't know how to pronounce them. So, you know, if I say them phonetically, it's close enough, right? And I'll tell you after we're done. I'll tell you why it's important. Now, I'll start in verse 21 of chapter 3. You remember last week we talked a lot about repentance? I hope you haven't strayed too far from that teaching. I hope that's been a difference to you. I hope all week long when you found yourself not where you should be in activity, in emotional outbursts, in thought life, or just behavior, when you realize, wait, this isn't quite what God wants, that we just repent. Repentance becomes a way of life. Christians who are really mature in the Lord, it's not that they don't have temptation. It's like Satan comes up against us and says, oh no, he's like a heavyweight. I'm scared. I ain't engaging. Never. It's just that they've learned how to handle the temptation. They've learned how to recover quickly when they find themselves at odds with God. That's the whole secret. I'm wrong. I'm thinking the wrong thoughts. I'm angry. I'm upset. I'm bitter. Lord, this isn't what you want from me. I repent. Spirit of God, fill me. Show me how to overcome these powerful fear, anxiety, thoughts of suicide. I mean, we can go on and on. Wrong, not of the Lord. Repent. And God loves it. And we can live that life in the coram Deo, in the face of God, like he exists and like he matters, and how we live makes a difference. That's the whole thing. And some of us haven't done that. And we're struggling, and we're always negative and down, and life stinks. And that doesn't sound like victorious Christian living to me. And God wants better for us. I mean, he really does. He's given us all things. As we looked in Ephesians, a verse I like to quote often, he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, has he not? Learn how to appropriate them. Okay, verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph, which is the son of Mattathias, which was the son of Amos, which was the son of Nahum, which was the son of Esli, which was the son of Nagai, which was the son of Maath, which was the son of Mattathias, which was the son of Semei, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joanna, which was the son of Rasa, which was the son of Zerubbabel, which was the son of Sealthiel, which was the son of Neri, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Adai, which was the son of Kosam, which was the son of Elmodim, which was the son of Ur, which was the son of Josie, which was the son of Eleazar, which was the son of Joram, which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Simeon, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Jonan, which was the son of Eliakim, which was the son of Meliah, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. That David there, we can pause, David the king. Let's keep moving. Which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, which was the son of Salmon, which was the son of Nashon, which was the son of Aminadab, which was the son of Ram, which was the son of Hezron, which was the son of Phares, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, which was the son of Terah, which was the son of Nahor, which was the son of Serug, which was the son of Ragu, which was the son of Peleg. I think he's the one who invented spaghetti sauce, so I'm not sure. Which was the son of Peleg, which was the son of Eber, which was the son of Selah, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Aphaxad, which was the son of Shem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Mahalalel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Now, you say, nifty, thanks. There's a lot of messages there. There's a lot of preaching there. There's a lot of esoteric things that are happening here. This is Mary's genealogy, okay? You say, well, how do you know that? Because in Matthew, we understand the begats, who begat who, and it says that a man named Jacob begat Joseph, who was the father of Jesus, and he was the stepfather, the legal father of Jesus Christ. The bio dad? No. That's why, and we've read the chapters preceding this, this is why Luke goes through pains to tell us that Jesus himself, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. He wasn't, okay? He was supposed, people supposed that was the case. He was the son of the Holy Spirit. He was the, which was the son of Heli. Well, Heli is not Jacob. What's the thing? Well, Heli, see, he's a man, he's the father of Mary, who had no sons, and so he has daughters, one of which is this woman named Mary who married Joseph, and the mechanism, the way it worked out, because of the land was given through sons, and if you didn't have any daughters, and this goes back to the daughters of Zelophehad. Does anyone know that? See, I can go into this for quite a while and people's eyes are going to glaze over. I know this. So I'm going to just hit a couple of things and just kind of move on. The daughters of Zelophehad, they came to Moses and said, Dad has only daughters, but the land grant goes through sons. What are we supposed to do? Don't we inherit? And God, Moses says, let me check with headquarters, goes and seeks the Lord. The Lord comes to him and says, well, this is, they're right. So this is how it's going to be. If they marry inside their tribe, then what happens is their father will adopt legally their husbands, and then that will, the family farm, so to speak, will go through that their husband. And they will inherit through their husband. All they have to do is marry in the tribe. Did Mary marry in the tribe? Yeah, she's in the tribe of Judah, as is Joseph. They're both descendants of David. But there's, like I say, there's things happening here. Do you remember in, this isn't the beget, this is the legal line. This is this one, this one was the son of the son of the son. Legal sons, not necessarily. The begats are in the other one. They're in Matthew, okay? And that's what happened in like that way. Now, there's a lot of begatting here too. Yeah, but it's not all that. Now, there are some commonalities between Jesus and us, and I think that's important. There was a story told where a missionary's preaching to a tribe of people who don't even own a Bible, kind of like new tribes kind of situation, and he saves this part to the end because he didn't think it was important. And so he was, and he wasn't seeing a lot of conversions, and he was kind of wondering, you know, this is the gospel, this is his power to salvation, why aren't people getting saved? And at the end, when he read this part here, you know, the natives are saying, you're kidding us, right? And he's like, what's the deal? You mean this Jesus you've been telling us is a human being and he had parents? And that's kind of important for us to know. Yeah, he's not a fictitious character out of history. He's real, flesh and bone, Savior, came to the earth the same way we come to the earth, through a mom, through a womb, through a birth process, grew up, learned how to speak, learned how to walk like us. We looked at some of these things, right? Now he's 30 years of age, and now we're looking at his genealogy. He doesn't have the blood curse of Jeconiah, saying, who's Jeconiah? Jehoiachin. Also called Jeconiah, also called Coniah, and God said, because at this point, you know, the southern kings are so bad, God's had a belly full, and he pronounces a blood curse on Jeconiah, saying, no one from your descendancy will inherit the throne forever. Done. And I imagine in the councils of hell, they rejoiced. God just put a blood curse on the messianic line. How does that work? And that blood curse would be passed to Joseph, who, if he was Jesus' natural dad, would have been passed to Jesus. But since he's not natural dad, and it's a blood curse, there's no blood. And so Jesus inherits from the throne of David through, you remember, you look in verse, I can't even see where it was now. Where do we stop when we say the son of David? A lot of names here, help me out. 31. Jesus is the son of Nathan, who is the son of David. It's not through Solomon, that with the blood curse on that. So there's a lot of things here. And I'm skipping all over it for your benefit, because most of you, like I say, it's kind of quirky, it's kind of esoteric stuff, and most of you don't live here. I love this stuff. I love the quirky, the esoteric, okay? But what we have to know, Jesus was a human like us. What do we have in common? Adam. And after them, you know, Adam had two sons, Seth, and he had, Cain and Abel. Nobody's born of Abel. Nobody's in that line. So we're in the Cain line, or we're in the Seth line. We all hope it's Seth, but we don't. I don't know. But then later on, Noah, we all got off the boat with Noah. Cain's line was destroyed, now that I think about it. So we're all through Seth's line. And we read that. So we all got off the boat in Noah. And then it starts to branch. Noah has three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Most of us, I'm just looking around, Japhethites, some Ham, some probably Shemites here. We don't know. It's kind of hard to trace. Does it matter to you? Because it doesn't really matter to me all that much. I never, you know, thought one group was above another. I'm not a racist person. I don't think the Bible gives us room to be. I was. I grew up in Boston, a very racist society. It was. The story's told of, you know, two Irish guys beating up an Italian guy. We do racism extremely good in Boston. It's very specified racism. It's a crazy town. And you know, when I lived there, you know, this group, ethnic group lives in this part of town, this ethnic group lives in this part of town. And when people, you know, came over, they live with family and friends, and I get that. And then, so, you know, we kind of have these little burgs inside of Boston, you know. This is Italian section. Don't come in unless you're Italian, because that's how it works. You say, really? Still, to a large degree. So, but I became a Christian, I gave all that up. You know, is one race superior to another? There's only one race, the human race. We all got off the boat in Noah. And just because people have certain skin pigments or certain characteristics that are common to, you know, genetically, I don't think it makes anyone better or worse. I mean, I just never bought into that. Now, Jesus, he's Semitic. I hope that's okay with you. He's not Anglo, blonde hair, you know, WASP, right? White Anglo-Saxon Protestant Jesus, you know. He's just not. But he has things in common with us. And I love that about him. You know why? Because now this explains to me, verse 21, when all the people were baptized. Now we understand something about the baptism of John, do we not? It's a baptism unto repentance. 2 weeks ago when we visited here, we talked about this for a whole long time. Then why is Jesus baptized? He doesn't have to repent. He's sinless. He's perfect. He didn't inherit the curse. He has never sinned, never had a wrong thought, never had a wrong motive, never did anything but that was prescribed by the law. He was never at odds with God at any point. The Holy Spirit never said, now Jesus, you know that's wrong, you shouldn't be doing that. So why is he be involved in a baptism of repentance? Because he's like us. He came the same way we came. He had a mom. He didn't have to be born to come to earth. In the Old Testament, he shows up a couple times. I don't know if he just borrowed a body or just people saw something they thought was assumed was. I don't know how it worked. But you remember he meets Joshua before the Battle of Jericho? You remember that? That's Jesus, the captain of the Lord's host. He wrestles with Jacob. How do you wrestle if you're just a spirit? I don't know. So he borrowed a body. He could have just showed up at 30. But he didn't. He's like us. He's identifying with us. Is that important to you? It's important to me. You know, around Christmas time, we celebrate Christmas. I'm celebrating the incarnation. Jesus became a human being. You say, well, why did he get baptized if he didn't have to anything to repent from? Indeed, why did he go to the cross when he had nothing to die for? It's because of you. It's because of me. It's identification with us. Listen, this is what I'm prescribing, and I'm not so high and mighty that I don't go through the same thing you go through. That's the baptism of Jesus, if you ask me. When all the people were baptized, all the people, this is like, this is what's happening, this is what John's doing, this is what he's calling people to do. And it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Did you see what it just said there? And praying. Now, I look, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all talk about the baptism of Jesus, and only Luke mentions Jesus was praying. Is that important? Luke very often mentions the prayer life of Jesus. Not that all the other gospel writers don't, but only Luke mentions here that Jesus was praying. What was Jesus praying about? It's kind of important to me. I mean, baptism next week, right? What are we supposed to be praying to? What about? What do you pray during baptism? Look, there's about five words in the New Testament that talk about prayer. One of them means prayer like we would think, you know, supplication, asking God for things. One of them means specifically thanksgiving. One of them means specifically worship. This is the word for worship. Jesus is praying. He's worshiping God. Thanks for that little factoid, Adam. Now I don't know what to do with that either. Well, I just had some thoughts, and maybe this will be helpful. Jesus is 30 years of age. What has he been doing for the first 29? Living, eating, going to Jerusalem, getting lost at Jerusalem. Well, his parents lost him. He was never lost. Being a boy. Some things are written about his early childhood that are just spurious, incorrect. In the Quran, it talks about him making clay pigeons and then animating them so that they would come alive. And is that correct? No, it's incorrect. His first miracle, and John will tell us this, in the second chapter of John, he turned water into wine. Well, that wasn't real wine, that was grape juice. That's ridiculous. It was real wine. But beyond all that, that was his first miracle. And John specifically tells us that's his first miracle after his baptism. So what was he doing that's miraculous before his baptism? Nothing miraculous. Yeah, but think about this, too. So he's living an ordinary life. And by the way, when he's baptized, and we'll get here in a second, God says, "This is my beloved son, whom I'm already well pleased." No miracles. What was he doing? He's like you and me, living mostly in obscurity. Who knew Jesus? Well, a few family members. They knew him there in Nazareth, small town. Everyone knows everybody by first name. And they would like him. Polite. You know, and then he goes into his father's shop at some point. He apprentices under his dad. That's what would happen. And then he learns a craft. He learns a skill. I always think, me and Tommy Clements both think this. If Jesus was born today, he'd be an electrician. The light of the world would be an electrician. Don't tell me different. You just fall on deaf ears. But they hadn't discovered electricity back then. So he's a carpenter. An honorable profession. We worship this blue-collar Savior. I love that. I love that. I wear Carhartt very often. I work construction. My whole adult life I've been doing that. And I can identify with blue-collar people who sweat and work and have, you know his Jesus with wood chips in his beard and you know, sand, wood dust floating around him. I love that. Works for a living. And what did he do? Good workmanship. He never did shoddy, slipshod work. Everyone would like him because, you know, he showed up when he said he was going to be there. He worked hard all day long. He charged a reasonable amount. He wasn't price gouging or anything like that. I love that about him. And God said, you know something? I'm well pleased with him. You say, but that's well pleased about his baptism. Not exactly. It's well pleased. I have been well pleased. I am well pleased right now. I will be well pleased with him. Everything Jesus does pleases God. And today he's 30 years old and he gets baptized. Now, I just want to talk to you because if God's called you to be a carpenter or mom or grandma or a cop or you sit in front of a computer terminal all day long. Honorable. Work is honorable. I don't care. There's no dishonorable work. I mean, well, there is. There is. Illegal and godless, you know what I mean? I don't want to go there, but I'm talking about you're working. It's an honorable job. It's good. God's very pleased. He likes that. Work is good. He's prescribed work. Before the fall, he put Adam in the garden to till it and to keep it. Before the fall, work isn't like, oh, this is horrible. It's a lot harder now after the fall, isn't it, men? We earn our bread by the sweat of our brow. It's a lot harder. But Jesus would know that. You sweat? Yeah, often. Hot, dusty environment, hard work, physically hard work. He didn't go to Home Depot when he needed some wood. He went to a forest, cut it down, hewed it, planed it, sawed it, and made the whatever he needed out of it. Just think about that. Calluses, the hands of Jesus. So what hasn't he been doing? He hasn't been healing anyone. I think about it. He passed blind men. You think when he became 30, then people started going blind? And leprosy started to happen in Israel when he entered his public ministry? No. How many blind men had, up until this point, Jesus passed by and not done anything for them at all? You don't think about that, do you? I just thought about this week. How many lepers did he heal? Zero. How many people who were lame, crippled somehow, couldn't walk, how many people were oppressed by evil spirits and demons, and how many did he deliver? Zero. Really? Yeah. We read Wedding of Cana, first miracle. So what can we make of that? What can we make of that? Look, baptism, Holy Spirit comes on Jesus Christ. Now miracles happen. Now because now it's the time for God to do that. What's Jesus? He's baptized, and what is he praying? He's worshiping. What is he worshiping? Well, if you think about this, my thinking is like, now I can do ministry. Now I can deliver people from evil spirits. Now I can restore deaf people's hearing. Now, if a guy can't speak, I can, and he knows that, you know, blind are gonna see. The dumb are gonna praise the Lord. The lame are gonna a leap like a hart. Does Jesus know these scriptures? Jesus wrote those scriptures. Of course he knows them. Does he know he's going to have a healing ministry? Of course he knows he has a healing ministry. But he always has the heart of God. He always has compassion. He always has love. And it's not God's will right now for him to, he just wants to be have him live in obscurity until he gets to a certain point, 30 years of age. Which, by the way, scripturally, you can't be a priest before 30. That's when you start practicing the office. Before that, you'd learn how to, you know, cut up, sacrifice, and things like that. But you're not, because they considered it not only adult, but you're fully adult. That's when when we study in Ezekiel as a prophet, he doesn't enter into ministry until he's 30 years old. We see Joseph standing before Pharaoh at 30 years of age. So there's a lot of 30 in the scripture as far as like, it's the age of, okay, let's go. Now, until that, you say nothing, right? No, we want to see Holy Spirit-filled children. There's never a wrong age to start serving God. But Jesus wasn't in the miracle business before that. It wasn't God's will for him to do that. Now, it's baptism day. The Holy Spirit's going to come on Jesus. And now, look out, evil spirits. Now, look out, blind eyes are going to open. It's all going to be different. And then we're going to start reading about the miraculous life of Jesus after this. Is that what he's praising God for? Is that what he's praying? Is that what he's worshiping? Seems to me, all we know, prayer. Okay, so make that whatever you will. So I'm getting baptized. What would I be doing? I'd be praying. But I'd be praying, praise you, God. Praise you for just being so wonderful and so good and so awesome and worthy to be followed. Thank you for saving me. That's what I would do. That's what I did do. It was a long time ago. 1981, shortly after they invented water. But I remember, it was in a little Baptist church, and behind the platform, they had a little curtain thing, and you opened up, and there's a little baptistry in there, and you know, showed you from about this up, and the rest is, and me and Sue's both got baptized there. And we got baptized the same day. It was good. I remember praying. Now, Jesus praying, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes on him like a dove. Do you just realize something that the scriptures tell us? That's the only time in the whole Bible where the Holy Spirit is compared to a dove. You're saying, that's not so. It is so, look it up. And we've done a lot with that, have we not? That's fine. But here, why does the Holy Spirit come on him like a dove? The Holy Spirit's invisible. We don't see the Holy Spirit of God. And if the Holy Spirit came on Jesus like he comes on us, who would know? So the Holy Spirit comes in bodily form like a dove. Now, what does that mean? It means it looked like a dove descending on Jesus Christ. You can't get around that. That's what Scripture's telling us there. That's what the wording is telling us. Now, what does that mean? It means that the Holy Spirit came on Jesus. Was the Holy Spirit upon Jesus before that? No, I don't think so. He came on. What does that mean? It means, is now he's divine? No, he was always divine. What does it mean? It means the Holy Spirit comes on Jesus Christ like the Holy Spirit comes on us. Why? For empowerment, for service. Do you remember in the Old Testament, prophets were anointed, priests were anointed, kings were anointed. What is that? Pour oil on their head. What's the oil symbolic of? The Holy Spirit. Like the dove, even in the Old Testament, I think sometimes, like, you know, when Noah sends the dove out, I think that's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. I can't develop that idea now. I think the dove all through Scriptures, very often, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, but symbolic. Here, the Holy Spirit comes on him in bodily form like a dove. When you get baptized, will the Holy Spirit come on you bodily like a dove? I don't think so. I've seen a lot of people baptized. I've never seen that. Will the Holy Spirit fill you? I think before you're baptized, you already have the Holy Spirit. But we talk about this very often, having the Holy Spirit and being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Two different things. When Ephesians, and we've talked about this, and I've made this point, but I want to make it again. Ephesians tells us in chapter 5, keep continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Dissipation is the idea. Don't do that. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you read it in English, it says be filled. But in Greek, it's saying keep continually be being filled. And we look at the early chapter of Acts, right? And we look in John chapter 20. Jesus breathes on disciples, says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Did they receive the Holy Ghost? Listen, I tell you, if the Son of God breathes on you, says, receive the Holy Ghost, I think you have the Holy Ghost. Now, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls on the church. We read about all the activities there. A lot of fun, a lot of things happening. Real fun to teach, real fun to talk about. And then, so they're filled. Well, I think they're already filled, but the church has to be birthed at a certain point, so that's fine. And then later on, chapter 3, we see the Holy Spirit falling on them after they're persecuted. And the language is right there, the Holy Spirit filled them. Wait, I thought they were already filled in John chapter 20. I thought they were already filled in Acts chapter 2. Free refills. Who doesn't like that program? I do. I'm at Denny's and they come top off my coffee. You have to have had a few. I like that. I like free refills. This is the Spirit of God continually filling. Because I talk to a lot of people and they're like, "Well, I'm a Spirit-filled believer." Like it's a title. Like it's a. And they're talking about something that happened in the past. But Spirit-filled is a condition. I prayed to receive the Holy Spirit. I prayed to be filled with the Spirit. And this morning I did that. Yesterday morning I did that. Tomorrow morning I'll do that. Because I do that. You know what I mean? Sometimes I want to be filled right then, right there, because I'm in a situation where I feel like I'm in over my skis and I ask for a special empowering of the Holy Spirit. Does he give it to us? Yeah, why wouldn't he? Remember, and we'll read this in Luke, where if your son asks for a fish, would you give him a rock? Hey, an honest kid. If your son asks for a piece of bread, would you give him a serpent? Who does that? Happy Father's Day, kid. Yeah, chew on this for a while. And if you, being evil, know how to give your children good gifts, how much will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Remember, it says that. You can look that up. We ask for the Spirit. Does he fill us? Yeah. So at this point, this Holy Spirit comes on Jesus Christ and enables him to minister. Can you minister outside the power of the Holy Spirit? Good luck, I can't. No, I'm serious. Flesh smells like flesh. And two, you think you can please God in the flesh? You think God like looks at you and say, "You're awesome, you're just killing it, you're doing..." No, in and of our flesh, that's why Jesus died, because we were fleshly, because we were had fleshly appetites, we had fleshly desires, because our flesh is at enmity with God, the scripture tells us. And so we think in the power of our own flesh we're going to please God. What a strange thought. Father, fill me with your Spirit so that I can minister to your people. This is very often my prayer. It has to be that way. In and of my own strength, nothing good's going to happen there. Will people get saved? Never. Will people grow? Only never. Will anything good come of it? I don't know. Maybe God will bless his word despite me, despite the vessel. Maybe. Maybe people will get some stuff. I don't know. You know, Moses smote the rock instead of speaking to the rock. Well, God punished Moses, but he didn't punish his people. He still gave them what they needed, water, right? So maybe God will bypass me, but I'm only part of the process. Lord, fill me with your Spirit for ministry, because I can't do this alone. And Jesus says that, apart from me, you can do nothing. So me and Jesus were on the same page about this. I can't do this in flesh. He goes, yeah, amen, you absolutely can. But I'll give you my Spirit. I'll empower you to do what I need you to do. Is this what happened in Jesus' baptism? I think so. So the Spirit comes on him in the form of a dove, and now Jesus is like, look out, and I got some ministry to do. And look, now everything starts happening. Why do you think he's praying? Am I thinking he's just Jesus praising God for now? It's time. Thank you, Lord. This is what I'm here for. Let's get this show on the road. Let's do this thing. Jesus is very excited about the opportunity to minister for his Father. Aren't you? Aren't you just like knocked out about ministry opportunities? You know, God sets it up sometimes. Someone comes to you and you're just fat, dumb, and happy. You're at work, you're working in your cubicle or whatever it is you do, and someone comes up to you and says, hey, listen, how do you get saved? Well, let me tell you, isn't ministry opportunities wonderful? Now, they don't always happen like that. A lot of times it's combative, it's confrontational. Someone gets up in your face and tells you what a moron you are for believing in God and stuff like that. That's fine, too. That's still ministry opportunity, right? And we like whatever it comes our way. We like any opportunity. And the result will be God's. We will make sure we're a vessel that's fit for the Master's use. What's that? Done with sin, right? Filled with the Spirit, looking for opportunity to serve God. And 100 years from now, it's the only thing that's going to matter is your relationship to Jesus Christ and how you served him. It's the only thing. Well, I had this wonderful job, and I had this wonderful car, and I had this wonderful house, and all earmarked for destruction. Nobody cares in heaven what car you drove or what you did for work. Zero, not, we barely care now. I'm sorry if I've offended your sensibility. You see my car, my new truck, and you're impressed with it? Sorry, no. I'm not. And so here we are. So Jesus is praying. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And a voice from heaven. Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. Yeah, I wonder whose voice that is. It's the Father of Jesus Christ. If Jesus is his Son, then the voice must be from his Father. We have Jesus only people out there, okay? Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Son, Jesus is the Holy Spirit. I would not be one of them. And if you're one of them, you would not be happy going to church here. We're Trinitarian. It's Calvary Chapel distinctive. Can you be a Calvary Chapel pastor without being Trinitarian? No, you cannot. I grew up in a Catholic church, and we were Trinitarian then. So it's easy for me to make the adjustment. It wasn't an adjustment. It was something I've typically believed in, always believed in. God, in the Godhead, there are three persons. There is God the Father, there is God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Some people wrongly think Jesus is the Son of God. It means like somehow less. You know what I mean? You're a plumbing outfit, Johnson and Sons. Well, Johnson, he went and he started the whole company, and when his sons come of age, he, you know, brought him into the company, and now, you know, the sons didn't do too much. They just were born, happened to be born in the right house, right? So they inherit this lucrative business that Johnson broke his back building up. And we think in terms of, like, you know, God, and then, like, Jesus, he comes along on his coattails. No, stop. Any ideas of that? Jesus is the Son of God, and he's also God the Son. He's as divine as God the Father is. That's the whole thing for me. That's the whole thing. That's the whole enchilada. God became a man. Now, some of you have this really fuzzy idea, and I've heard this. I read it on Facebook, and I see these YouTube videos, and they always make my head explode. We all worship the same God. We just different names. Have you done that? Have you said that? Have you had those? You're not going to admit it now. Have you had these crazy thoughts? Allah, Yahweh, it's all the same. It's just semantics. That's all it is. Hey, listen. Wrong. My God died on a cross. My God put on human flesh and walked among us. You suggest that to your Muslim friend, they are not going to be blessed. They are not going to like what you said about their God, okay? My God humbled himself, became flesh, put on flesh, dwelt among us, lowered himself to be baptized, a baptism that he didn't need, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he went around doing good. He went around just to anyone who needed him. He would be drawn like a magnet. He's preaching in the synagogue, right? And he's like, you know, and just talking and telling people what the scripture says. And then he's got his Jesus radar on, and he sees a man with a withered hand, right? Because that's who he is. That's how he is. Okay, you there, stand up. And so the guy's like, oh, man. You know, he's got a withered hand. You know how it is when you got a withered hand. You just keep it in your pocket, and you know, it just so nobody will see it. And Jesus and restores his hand like the other. This guy's just going to church. He's worshiping. All of a sudden, he's got two hands. What happened? Industrial accident? Just muscle atrophy? We don't know any of that stuff. All we know is that this one guy, you know, when he picked up his daughter, he had to bend down and pick her and hold her like this, and he couldn't use his hand, and it was worthless, and it was really messing up how he was working on the farm, and all of a sudden, and then he encounters Jesus, and all of a sudden, because Jesus, when he saw a need, he always met it, always without fail, and he always saw the needs. Our God became flesh, dwelt among us, and did these incredible things all the time. And then he did the most incredible thing at all. He died on a cross to pay for our sins. My God died on a cross, hung naked to pay for my sins. Incredible. Incredible. Last week you met Larry, the guy who led me to the Lord. Larry's doing ministry now. When I knew him, he was Sergeant Larry. He had been saved maybe a year longer, year and a half longer than I was. Just telling everyone about Jesus, about this wonderful salvation you can have in the Savior. And I got it. I got the whole download. I got the whole, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. So we're going to have baptism. What should you do if you want to be baptized? Pray while you're being baptized. I've said this, and I'm going to say it one more time, at the risk of repeating myself. I do that every once in a while. I know this. Every once in a while, I say the same thing as something I've already said. Hey, listen, that's safe for me. I know repetition, is how we learn. Right? I mean, it really is, too. So you're gonna pray. I have heard, and I'm going to say, if you haven't been baptized, You should be baptized. That's all I'm going to say. I'm not going to call you out or anything like that. Well, what if I'm like, you know, like a real old person and have been baptized? So? Well, what will people think? Don't do anything ever because of what people think. That's a wrong way to do. What good can come after that? Well, I don't want to do this because people are going to... I'm sorry, we don't think of you that much. We don't. We don't. And When you're baptized, you're going to think, that's awesome. That's what we're going to think, okay? People who need to be saved don't get saved. They don't want to come. They don't want to pray. They don't. Well, what will people think? People here will do the happy monkey dance. We'll jump and shout. Heaven's like electric with celebration. We're on board with that. What will people think? Where does that question even come from? I don't understand that. I don't understand why that would motivate us to do or not do anything. What would God think? God's well pleased. Any questions? So what are you going to do? You're going to pray. You're going to say, Lord, I worship you. I adore you. I just thank you for saving me. Thank you for my silly condition I was in. I just so appreciate living and loving you. And what's that effect? Whatever you want. And that's it. Will the Holy Spirit come upon you? I think there's a fresh filling there. I really think so. Will we hear a voice from heaven? Thou art my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased. Listen, I've baptized and I've been in baptisms and I was baptized myself. I haven't heard the audible voice yet. I'd like to. Can he do it? Oh yeah. Will he? I don't know. Take it on faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Let me tell you, memo from the desk of God. This is my beloved son, daughter. I'm very well pleased by obedience. Following Jesus in the waters of baptism is an obedient thing to do. And God says, I'm very well pleased with obedience. I love obedience. I love when you do. And you're setting yourself up to start doing the things that he says to do. What's the other alternative? Well, I'm not going to because. And then we get good at not following God because, and we put in some lame excuse and we act like it's a real legitimate reason, and then we don't follow after him. It's now some will ask me, and I gotta address this, and this is my final point. We're gonna get out here a couple minutes early today. Oh my goodness, that never happens. Listen, people ask me, is it necessary? Baptism necessary? It's the wrong question, I always say. Necessary for what? Because if you ask me, do you have to be baptized to be saved? I'm telling you on the authority of this book, no. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to accept Jesus in your heart to be saved. The thief on the cross next to Jesus was never baptized. But should you be baptized? Yes. Do I have to be baptized to be obedient? Yes. Yes, I mean, yes, there's no, I don't know any, Scripture doesn't tell us any about any unbaptized, and they give us a reason for why a guy wasn't baptized. Like I say, you know, the thief on the cross next to Jesus, but other than that, you know, you remember in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, you remember that whole story? The Ethiopian eunuch gets the gospel from Philip. Cool, saved, great. Hey, here's water. Let's do this thing. What's hindering me from being baptized? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Why? What's stopping us? What hinders us? I know what hinders us. Flash. Everything we want to do, anything good for God. What hinders us? Flash, world, devil. Same three all the time. That's what hinders us. But he said, no, I'm ready for, you know, listen, I want everyone to know where me and Jesus, where I stand with Jesus. So he makes his public declaration. That's what it's all about. So I would say this, when you invite, you know, there's people come to a beach, it's very non-threatening. You know what I mean? They will come and they will, you know, because people want to see their children, their grandchildren, their cousins, nephews, nieces, uncles, aunts. They will want to see that, and they will come, and that will always be a good thing. Okay, let's stand, let's pray, and let's... Lord, this morning, a few disjointed thoughts, but I pray that you'd take it and bring it home to our hearts and challenge us with the things you'd want us to know. We thank you for this wonderful Savior who became a human being, lived among us, lived a perfect life, is only helpful always. He's still that way. We love him. Oh, Lord, we praise you for sending your Son to redeem us from our sin and the awful place it was taking us. Lord, we thank and praise you for being our God on Father's Day, for being our Father. It's no hardship being your son. You're good all the time. We thank you. We praise you. You've given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. We're not missing anything. Lord, thank you for being so awesome, for being so good to us. Bless us today, Lord. I know a lot of us got barbecues and family and friends and dads and children coming and this and that. So I pray, Lord, wherever the day finds us, you'll bless us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.